We continue our series on biblical worship. We have said that worship is the eternal human activity and the most important thing we do as individuals and as a church. We've said that most of human history, worship meant communing with God through sacrifice, and thus worship is sacrifice. We've seen that sacrifices were not negative things in the ancient world. On the contrary, sacrifices were seen as delicious meals, as pleasing aromas, as gifts offered to God. In the Bible, God commands Israel to offer him animal and vegetal sacrifices as a way for Israel to forge and to foster their covenantal relationship with God, a way to draw near to him. The New Testament presents Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Covenant sacrifices, as the perfect and pleasing once-for-all sacrifice who brings humanity into true communion with God. Last week we said that sacrifices have at least two purposes. The first purpose of sacrifice was to restore humanity's relationship with God, and we said this was accomplished by making atonement for sin, by cleansing or removing the stain of sin which kept humanity separated from God. We talked about how the sacrifice of Jesus brought true atonement because his sacrifice purified not only our flesh, but our conscience from sin, setting us free in the Spirit to live in faithful obedience. That was the first purpose of sacrifices, but the second purpose of sacrifices was their ongoing purpose. Sacrifices continued to be offered. Right? They restored humanity's relationship with God, but they continued to be offered as a way of growing and deepening that relationship. For the Christian, this sacrifice is fulfilled in our offering of our very lives to God. What the Apostle Paul calls presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But how do we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God? That's the topic of today's sermon. So let me pray for us as we begin. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do through Christ our Lord. Amen. So last week we talked about how that sacrifice of Christ is better than the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. That sprinkled blood of those sacrifices cleansed God's people and God's house from the external stain of sin and death. It purified them in a ritual or a ceremonial sense so that they could then approach a holy God in worship. But the sacrifice of Christ, we said, has gone further and deeper than that. His blood purifies us from the inside out. The sacrifice of Christ actually removes the slave master sin from the throne of our hearts and replaces him with the Holy Spirit. And so the sacrifice of Christ actually transforms us. It transforms us. And it's important that we remember that transformative work that Christ has accomplished, because it is that transformation, that removal of sin, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that makes it possible to do what we're talking about today. It's only because of the transformative power of the sacrifice of Christ that we are then able to offer ourselves as living sacrifices which are acceptable to God. In John 17, on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus offers what's often called his high priestly prayer. And in John 17, verse 19, he prays, "For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." And know that consecrate and sanctify, they're the same root word in Greek there. So you could also translate it, "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Now, to consecrate or to sanctify means simply to make holy. But isn't Jesus already holy? What could Jesus mean when he says he is consecrating himself, he is sanctifying himself? Well, when is Jesus praying this prayer? On the eve of his crucifixion. Could he be referring to his sacrifice on the cross? Now remember, our word sacrifice, it comes from the Latin word that simply means a holy thing, a consecrated thing, a sanctified thing, a thing that is offered to a holy God. Is Jesus speaking of his imminent crucifixion when he will offer his very life to the Father as a pleasing sacrifice? Now this is how Exodus 28:38 speaks of the offering of the Old Covenant sacrifices. It says, they are holy things that the people of Israel consecrate, that they sanctify as their holy gifts. So to sanctify something can mean to sacrifice it, to offer it. And this is how some of the earliest interpreters of John 17 understood Jesus' words too. He is referring to his offering of himself as a sacrifice. That's what he means when he says, I now sanctify myself. So in John 17, 19 then, Jesus says, it is for our sake that he sacrifices himself. He offers his sacrifice for our benefit. And for what purpose, for what aim does Jesus sacrifice himself for us? He says, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And if consecrate, if sanctify, refers to Jesus' sacrifice in the first half of that verse, then sanctified refers to our sacrifice in the second half. For our sake, Jesus sacrifices himself that we also may be sacrificed in truth. Christ became our sacrifice in order to make us sacrifices. Jesus gave his life for us to enable us to give our lives to God. Jesus denied himself and took up his cross so that, as he says, we can come after him, deny ourselves, and take up our cross daily and follow him. We're to be sacrificing ourselves daily. Remember what we said last week. The sacrifice of Christ makes atonement for our sin. It purifies us from the stain of sin. Well, why did we need to be purified? Why did we need to be cleansed? You only have to be pure if you are going to be offered as a sacrifice. You have to be a spotless lamb if you're going to be an acceptable offering to God. So Christ, the spotless one, sacrificed himself in order to transform us into acceptable sacrifices. And having accomplished this for us, Jesus, our great high priest, can now offer us to the Father. We are sacrifices as well. 2 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that we have become the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. And that's sacrificial language. In Christ, we have become a pleasing aroma to the Father. St. Cyril of Alexandria, writing in the 5th century, says, "For our way of approach is in Christ, and through him we who have been defiled are brought forward. We have been made righteous through faith and no longer dedicate ourselves, but Christ in us, to the Father as a pleasant aroma. Since we now have a spiritual fragrance." Christ, by his sacrifice for us, has made us pure sacrifices. And we know that our sacrifice will be accepted because it is Christ who offers us to the Father as our priest, and because Christ offers himself in us. We can be confident that the priest is acceptable, that the sacrifice is acceptable, and all is pleasing to the Father. So we offer ourselves as sacrifices. Our great high priest, Christ Jesus, offers us as a sacrifice to the Father. And at the same time, We are called to be a priestly people too. We are called to offer sacrifices as well. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, "As you come to Jesus, who is himself a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Now, this spiritual house, that's clearly a reference to the temple, right? The house of God in which his Spirit dwells. And everyone to whom Peter was writing knew what the temple was for, what the job of the priests was. The temple is the place where sacrifices are offered, the only place where sacrifices can be offered if you were a Jew. And they knew that the primary duty of a priest is to offer sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice for them. And so Peter goes on to apply this to the church. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as a temple, to be a holy priesthood," he says, "to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The Apostle Peter is saying that the work of the temple is now going to be fulfilled in the church. He says the priestly work of offering sacrifices will now be fulfilled in the church. Worship is still sacrifice, but now we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Again, sacrificial worship did not end with the sacrifice of Christ. Our worship is still sacrificial. But the sacrifice of Christ has transformed and perfected sacrifice itself. And so now we are able to offer not just tokens of faithfulness, not just symbols of faithfulness, but actual Spirit-empowered human faithfulness. Now we offer not just the shadows and types, we offer reality and substance. We offer not animals in our place, we offer human sacrifices. We offer ourselves in Christ. As the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:1, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, what does that mean? How do we serve as a holy priesthood? How do we offer these spiritual sacrifices? How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Essentially, every aspect of our lives, everything we think, say, and do, can be offered as spiritual sacrifice. Now, specifically, the Scriptures, the New Testament, speaks of praise and of prayer and of the sacraments and of obedience and of giving and of evangelism. All these things the Scriptures also call good works. It speaks of them as spiritual sacrifices. The New Testament speaks of these things as spiritual sacrifices. Now, spiritual here does not mean non-physical. It doesn't mean non-material or invisible, because all these good works are certainly things that we see and touch and perform. This is the stuff of our flesh and blood material lives. No, these things are spiritual sacrifices because they are empowered by and performed under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter means. The Holy Spirit's involvement in all of this is what makes our good works spiritual sacrifices. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember what we learned from Hebrews 9:14 last week. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It was through the Spirit that Christ offered himself, and through the Spirit that he cleansed us to offer Spirit-empowered sacrifices to serve the living God. And remember, in the Scriptures, serving God usually refers to sacrificial worship, the service of the temple. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we are now able to offer these spirit-empowered sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. And again, those are things like praise, prayer, the sacraments, obedience, giving, evangelism. And the reason that we know that these things are the spiritual sacrifices is because the New Testament authors describe them that way. They use sacrificial terminology for all these things. Paul writes to the Hebrews and exhorts them, offer up a sacrifice of praise. He tells them, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Paul describes his own service, his own ministry, as a drink offering, which is then poured out upon the Philippians' sacrificial offering of faith. He calls his ministry a drink offering. He calls their ministry a sacrificial offering of faith. Paul calls the Philippians' financial giving a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul says his ministry to the Gentiles is the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Right, so you will see the apostles talking about all these good works, the life of the Christian, as though they are sacrifices. These are the spiritual sacrifices of the Christian life. This is how we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And this is one of the reasons why we've spent so much time trying to kind of clear away some of those common misunderstandings about the Old Covenant sacrifices in this sermon series. Because I'm sure we all still can't quite help hearing the word sacrifice in that largely negative sense that we've inherited. We hear that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and we think, well, that means suffering, that means loss, that means violence, right? We might even imagine that being a living sacrifice is worse than being a dead sacrifice, because that would mean the suffering and torture would go on forever, right? With no end in sight. Now, we don't deny, of course, that living the Christian life will involve suffering, right? That's part of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, our suffering servant. But in these sermons, we've tried to recover that more biblical view of sacrifice, which is largely positive, right? We've seen the Old Covenant sacrifices were not rituals of suffering and loss and of violence and of torture. To the contrary, they are presented in the Bible as pleasing aromas, as meals, as gracious gifts, as joyous communion with God the Father. Old Covenant sacrifice was the God-given means of drawing nearer to God and of inviting his friendship, right? God gave Israel the sacrifices as a good thing, as a way for them to forge and to foster relationship with him. So if that's how they understood those sacrifices that they refer to, we should see these spiritual sacrifices, the living sacrifice of the new covenant, in that same positive light. When we come to the Apostle Paul telling us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, we should not recoil from that. We should not dread that as some kind of affliction that we would rather avoid, if at all possible. We think, oh great, what am I going to have to give up this time? What suffering am I going to have to endure now? No. The opportunity to offer ourselves as living sacrifices is a good and joyous thing. We should see it as us serving a delicious meal, a pleasing aroma, a welcoming gift to God our Father. We should see it as serving as priests in his household. We should see living sacrifice as the God-appointed means to a goal that we deeply desire, which is communion with God, friendship with God, God's presence in our lives. That's what these things are aimed after. Again, St. Cyril of Alexandria writes, "The blessed Abraham was commanded to offer his own son to God as a sweet fragrance, and those who have girded themselves with the righteousness of faith are commanded to offer not others but themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Thus we will be called righteous and friends of God, just like Abraham." We're called to that same work. Jesus also presents this communion with God, this relationship with God, as a result of us offering ourselves in faithfulness to him. John 14, 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will come to him and make our home with him." See, the offering of these spiritual sacrifices of good works to God is like preparing a feast for him. He accepts our offering. He accepts us into his presence because we come in Christ. And so he takes us as his friends. He takes us as his family members. We are drawn into his presence. So again, what are these spiritual sacrifices of the Christian life? How do we offer them? I want to spend the last part of today's sermon talking about some of those spiritual sacrifices that we can offer all the time in our ordinary, everyday, day-to-day life. And then next week, I want to talk about the spiritual sacrifices that we specifically offer in the Lord's Day worship service. But what are some of those spiritual sacrifices that we can offer every day? The first I want to mention is the living sacrifice of repentance. This is actually the living sacrifice that Paul has in mind in Romans 12, 1. So let's hear the whole context. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Okay, we got that. But what does that look like? He goes on in verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God means we have to turn away from the sinful way of life that we see in the world and turn toward the will of God. It means obeying God, choosing those things that are good in God's eyes and are acceptable to him. And the biblical word for that turning away from sin and turning toward God is what? Repentance. And we kind of need a corrective here too, don't we? I think when we hear the word repentance, we think only of that first thing. We think turning away from sin. We equate repentance with confessing our sins, with telling God we're sorry and perhaps feeling some remorse over our sins. And once we've done that, we think we've repented, and so we just stop there. But that's only half of repentance, my friends. That's only turning away from sin. But true repentance, the biblical notion of repentance, also requires that turning toward God. It requires embracing the things God has commanded. So true repentance is not just confessing sins, it is then seeking to repair what our sins have destroyed. This principle is clear in the law. In the Torah and the instructions for restitution, Leviticus 6, 2, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven." It's not just about confessing sins. It's about restoration. We see this principle lived out, especially in one of the New Testament's great examples of repentance, the story of Zacchaeus. You remember him, right? When the Lord comes to his house, he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." He's going well above and beyond the law. And this full repentance, repentance that not only admits the sin, but then goes above and beyond to make restitution, to restore what has been damaged, to reconcile relationships that have been broken, this repentance is what Paul describes when he talks about offering ourselves as living sacrifices, being transformed by the renewal of our mind and pursuing what is good and acceptable and perfect. The spiritual sacrifice of repentance that we can offer to God every day. Related to this is the spiritual sacrifice of doing good and sharing what you have. In Hebrews 13:16, Paul calls these acts sacrifices that are pleasing to God. We might call these sacrifices acts of service or mercy ministry. We might call them charity, right? But they are things we do to care for our neighbor, to serve them, to provide for their needs. Now, this would, of course, include things that you do outside the home, right? Volunteering at a homeless shelter or tutoring at an after-school program, mowing an elderly neighbor's lawn or bringing in their groceries, contributing to a food drive, right? These are all examples of what Paul would call doing good and sharing what you have. But I also want to point out that we do these things in our homes as well, every day. Parents do good and share what they have when they are changing diapers, when they are doing laundry, when they're cooking meals, when they're giving people rides. Children, you do good and share what you have when you do your chores, when you help with the cleaning, when you share toys with your siblings. Adult children may be caretakers for elderly parents. Grandparents may be helping with the grandkids. Husbands and wives do good for one another. Friends serve one another. All these things where we do good and share what we have, they should be seen as spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. This is what it looks like to offer your life as a living sacrifice. Another spiritual sacrifice that we can offer the Lord is the act of evangelism. I briefly mentioned this passage earlier, but in Romans 15:15, Paul speaks of the grace given me by God to be a minister or servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see that Paul counts his evangelistic efforts as a spiritual sacrifice that he offers to God, not only his work, but the people to whom he's preaching the gospel. Paul sees them as living sacrifices too. He calls them an offering that he presents to God and that God accepts. As we said at the beginning, the sacrifice of Christ makes it possible for Gentiles to be transformed by the Spirit, made holy, so that they too become acceptable sacrifices, pleasing to God. And that's Paul's hope for the people that he ministers to, that they would be an acceptable sacrifice. And so evangelism is a spiritual sacrifice that all of us can offer to God if we will be bold to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. So those are just a few. Repentance, good works, service, sharing, charity, evangelism. These are spiritual sacrifices. These are spiritual sacrifices we can offer to God every day. They are pleasing aromas, acceptable gifts that draw us near to God. And he rewards them with deeper friendship, with greater communion with himself. He's pleased by these things. In closing, I reiterate the point I've been making in all these sermons. The way to draw near to God has always been through sacrifice. And the sacrifice of Christ did not end sacrifice, it transformed sacrifice. We still draw near to God through sacrifice, but now that sacrifice is Christ. And what we've been talking about today is the glorious truth that that sacrifice of Christ has also made it possible for us to become pure sacrifices, for us to become living sacrifices acceptable to God. So this week, what I want us to do is to try to see the Christian life through this lens, the way the apostles saw it. I want us to take our priestly calling seriously. I want us to see all these opportunities to repent, to serve, to share, to evangelize as spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices that we can offer in union with Christ to the Father. And I want us to trust that because of Christ's sacrifice for us, our spiritual sacrifices will be pleasing to God, and they will be accepted by Him, and that He delights in them. And that by offering these spiritual sacrifices, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, we are continuing to follow that sacrificial pathway that God has laid out for us. And that He is using it to draw us further up and further in to His presence, into joyful and eternal communion with Him.